you guys like the new bumper. And again, with that, that brings us to a new series that we're starting today. And as I mentioned, I am really excited for this series. So would y'all grab your Bibles or your phones and whatever it is that you're using and pull up the book of Romans. Romans is perhaps one of the most important books in the Christian Bible, and it has impacted people ever since it was written. Martin Luther, who started the Protestant Reformation, said that Romans is the chief part of the New Testament and the very purest gospel, which indeed deserves that a Christian not only know it word for word by heart, but deal with it daily as with daily bread for the soul. Another theologian, J.I. Packer, who unfortunately passed away in July of this year and is known as one of the most influential theologians of the 20th century, said, "All roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into the heart of a person, there is no telling what may happen." Now we have John Piper. He spent 8.5 years preaching through Romans. And another pastor, Martin Lloyd Jones, he spent 13 years preaching through Romans. And he didn't even finish it because he passed away. He spent 29 sermons on the first chapter alone. Now, I'm probably not going to go quite as long as either of those gentlemen, but when it comes to Romans, I want to take our time through this. I want to go through this book methodically and verse by verse as much as possible so that we can really absorb and hear everything that Paul has to teach us. And today specifically, we're only going to cover the first 7 verses here because this is Paul's introduction of himself as well as to the book. So let me go ahead and read these 7 verses and then we'll dive into each one verse by verse. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophet, it's in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Scriptures, excuse me, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take a moment and just pray, and then we'll dive into these scriptures. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to dive into this wonderful letter that you've given to us. And so, Father, again, would you provide your Holy Spirit upon me, that as we open up this book and as we dive into it again, would you let your words ring true? Would you let them flow from you through me? And let it be only you, God. And for those who are listening, whether now or sometime in the future, would you provide your Holy Spirit upon each and every one of them, that you would open up their hearts to hear what it is that you have to say, and that we together, that we can be convicted to continue to grow hearts for you, for your people, and ultimately your world, God. So it is with this mindset and with anxiousness and excitement that we look into this book, and we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so with this book, Paul is writing this letter to a group of people that he's never actually met. And we'll cover this a little bit next week, but Paul has not traveled to Rome as a Christian yet. But in his 3 missionary journeys that he's taken so far, Paul has heard of the church in Rome, and he's heard of some of the issues that they're dealing with, and he writes this letter to them to help address them and to teach them. It's also been thought that Paul might have wanted to use Rome as kind of a launching point for another missionary journey, and that might be part of why he's introducing himself here as well. Now, this is not Paul's first letter that he wrote. This is the first one in our Christian Bibles, again, because of its theological significance. Romans is perhaps the most thorough presentation of the gospel. With the first 4 books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they share the story of Jesus's coming onto the earth the very first time. And then in Acts, we have this history of the church laid out before us and how we see it spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And then Romans follows up this history by laying down an explanation of why Jesus came, what he did on the cross, and what all of that means. And so these first seven verses of Romans are actually called the prescript. And we can actually still see, we use prescripts today, that when you write an email and you say, good morning, or hey, what's going on, man? That's your prescript. The only major difference between theirs and ours is that they would address all the parties in the very beginning. And they would usually start it differently than what we would as well. We would usually start our emails with, again, dear blank, and then we would conclude our letter with sincerely, Chris. And they flip that around. They put all of that in the very front because they wrote on scrolls. And it would just be a nightmare to have to unroll this entire scroll to find out who wrote this scroll to me. And then now let me go back to the beginning to read it. And so in this prescript that Paul writes here, it is unusually long, even for a first century letter. And I think this is mainly because of what I mentioned earlier, that Paul is introducing himself to a group that he's never met before. Again, I think we would do something similar. If I was writing a letter, an email to one of you that I knew, I would probably be fairly short. Hey, what's going on? And here's the message that I have to write. But if I'm writing to somebody that I've never met and I'm trying to introduce myself, I have to give my name, I have to give my position, I have to give a little bit more information of who I am. So with all of this background and perspective, let's take a look at what Paul has to say in each of these verses. So in verse 1, Paul describes himself with two main words, the first one here being servant. And that word specifically in Greek is doulos, and it is often translated as servant, or it's also said slave or even bondservant. Now, in the first century, if you owed a debt to somebody and you couldn't actually pay off that debt, you could enter into service or slavery as a means to pay off that debt. And this was very common in the first century. It said that Rome's population was perhaps a third servants. But in Jewish culture, God made a more specific law for these, that if you were doing this and you were working to pay off your debt and you worked for 6 years, on the seventh year, you would be made free, regardless of how much you owed. But what if you were working for somebody for these 6 years and you really liked them? They were a good person to work for. They were a good master. What you could actually do through the Jewish laws is that you can make a public declaration of that and say, I like you as a master, and I want to permanently make myself a servant of yours. And they would go to the town center, and they would put certain things on you to declare that you were a permanent servant of that master. And this is what Paul is writing when he says this, that he is a permanent slave of Jesus Christ, because he owes Jesus a debt that he could never repay. But Jesus is such a good master that he wants to serve him for his entire life. That's what we get from the first six words here in the book of Romans. And the second word that Paul describes himself as is an apostle. And the Greek word here is apostello. And a more literal translation of this word would be messenger. And so when you combine these two words together, you have Paul, a permanent messenger of Jesus Christ. And the message that he has is this gospel of God, that this is not anything of earth or of man or of woman, but this is the gospel from God himself. And in verse 2, Paul continues to qualify this gospel. Not only is it God's gospel, but it was promised beforehand through the prophets and through the Jewish Bible, that throughout the Jewish Bible, there are many predictions by the prophets about the coming Jesus. And if you hear this and you think, oh, so like the Jewish prophets, they knew about Jesus? No, they had no idea who Jesus was or what exactly he was going to do. The prophets here were given a message from God to give to the people, but they didn't really have all the details of everything that was going to happen. And that's what we have confirmed for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And it reads, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So in reading through this, are you telling me that the prophets told a message that they didn't fully understand? Yeah, that's exactly what is being told to us here. And if that seems somewhat unbelievable to you, then it's partly because this message is a little unbelievable. To be told of the coming Messiah is hard to completely believe. But in a smaller scale, we sometimes do something like this ourselves. When your boss comes over to you and says, hey, when you see Brian, can you tell him to come visit me? And then when you find Brian, you're like, hey, the boss wants to see you. And then Brian could ask you, like, what does he want? And you're like, I have no idea. I was just told to come get you. That's it. That's what these prophets were doing. They were told by God that the coming Messiah had this thing or was this part here. They knew certain things, but they didn't have the grand picture. God had this plan to bring salvation to the world, and this is what Paul is going to develop for us here in the book of Romans. So Paul continues through here now in verse 3, and he says the prophets and the scriptures were concerning his son. This is concerning Jesus Christ. The word concern here is the Greek word peri, and it's spelled out P-E-R-I. And it's the root word here that we get words like perimeter or periscope or peripheral. When you think of the word perimeter, it's the boundary around something. The periscope, it's when you poke up through a submarine and you look around you. And when you have your peripheral vision, it's the things you can see around you when you're focusing right here. All of these words, again, have the same idea of things surrounding you, of things around you. Paul is telling us here that the Jewish Bibles and the prophets and everything, these all surrounded Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that Jesus Christ was descended from David, that Jesus isn't just spiritually king as the Son of God, but he is even here on earth, the king descended from King David. And that's what the entire first chapter of Matthew was accomplishing, that when we sometimes skip over it or we don't really know how to pronounce all of these names or know what to do with all of that, that's all accomplishing the genealogy and showing that Jesus Christ is royalty, physically and again, as we know, spiritually. And then the final phase that we get here in verse 3 is this according to the flesh. And this is paired with verse 4, so we're going to continue right through here. That Paul is saying Jesus was completely human, but at the same time, he was completely God. And this was proved through his resurrection from the dead. Now, Paul, again, he's being very clear that Jesus was 100% human and 100% God at the very same time. And remember, this is not Paul's first letter. So in his other letters, he's had to defend many different heretical beliefs popping up all around the known world. And so from the very beginning of this letter, Paul is making sure that everyone knows which gospel he's talking about and what exactly he means when he says Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, Paul establishes who Jesus is, and Paul writes to the Roman readers that it is Jesus that gave grace to Paul as well as his apostleship, that it's Jesus Christ who gives Paul the authority to write to these people with the instructions and teachings that he has, and that they should listen to it because of his authority from Jesus Christ. And it was important for Paul to establish where his authority comes from. And we have to do this today as well. If you came up to your car and you saw that there was a parking ticket on there, and it said this came from the court of Chris Salk, you're going to be like, yeah, I don't know what that is, and I don't really care, and you're just going to trash it. But if you see a parking ticket on your car and it says from Harris County, you know that's serious. You know that there's authority behind that ticket. It wouldn't matter as much what Paul wrote if he was just a random person. But it is because Paul was called forth by Jesus Christ himself that we place as much stock and listen to his teachings as much as we do. Now, Paul uses this phrase in the last part of this verse, this obedience of faith. And many scholars agree that the better translation for this probably would have been the obedience that comes from faith. Because a good way of looking at this phrase is thinking of it like lightning and thunder. Right, that faith is lightning that strikes first, but obedience is the thunder that follows immediately after. And I think this is what Paul is teaching and writing here in verse 6 to the Romans and to all the nations in the world, that we are all called by faith into obedience because we all belong to Jesus Christ. And then after this full introduction and this theological breakdown that Paul gives, he says in verse 7, he basically just translates, good day, like, great to meet you, great to be introduced to you guys here. And so he says all of this, and let me go ahead and just summarize these first 7 verses in my own words so we can kind of get this all at one time. Think of this as kind of like my own message version of the Bible. So verses 1-7, I, Paul, a permanent messenger of Jesus Christ who was predicted by the prophets and the Jewish Bible, am sent forth by the gospel that surrounds Jesus Christ, who was fully man and descended from King David and fully God, proved by his resurrection from the dead. By that authority, I write to you in obedience to the faith that I have in Jesus Christ to make his name known throughout Rome and the entire world. I, Paul, say hi. So that's the first 7 verses of Romans that we have here. And I think ultimately in looking at these 7 verses, what we really see here is Paul saying that this is my purpose in life. And I think it's on this thought that I kind of want to conclude with us here this morning. The question I ask for you guys is what is your purpose in life? If you were to write your own prescript, what would you write your purpose in life to be? Because if we look towards the world, it's very clear what they would say the purpose of life to be. It's to pursue happiness and satisfaction and pleasure. It's all about following your dreams and you doing you. But for those of us called to be followers of Jesus Christ, to those of us who want to be disciples of him, we have one purpose. And it's the same purpose that Paul gives to us in these 7 verses and that Paul will continue to elaborate through the rest of this book. And our purpose here, again, is to be a servant and messenger of Jesus Christ, to tell the world of how God sent his son down to earth to become a man, to experience the same pains and sufferings that you and I deal with, and then how he went and died on a cross for our sins, and that in his resurrection, we receive by grace through faith salvation. And in our obedience, because of that faith, we go forth into the world and we tell of Jesus Christ and his grace that goes to all the people. That is our purpose. And if you haven't had this purpose before, if this hasn't been something you've declared yourself, you can still make that your purpose today. That when Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 some years ago, he did that for you, for me, for everyone. And right now, you can accept Jesus as your Savior and embrace salvation today. And if that's you, I would ask that you just take a moment and just pray to accept Jesus as your Savior. And then when you do, would you do us a favor and would you email us and let us know so that we can come alongside you and celebrate with you, but also walk alongside you and help to disciple you and show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And for those of you that have already made this your purpose, then fulfill this purpose and pursue this to the fullest extent. If you are a man, then be a man to proclaim Jesus Christ. If you're a woman, be a woman with the purpose of declaring Jesus Christ. As an engineer, proclaim Jesus Christ. As a teacher, proclaim Jesus Christ. As a doctor or a nurse or a lawyer or a janitor or a server or a customer service representative or as a parent, whatever it is that you are, proclaim Jesus Christ. The way that you work, the way that you carry yourself, the way that you interact with people, all of that should do one thing: to proclaim Jesus Christ. So let me close with this last story here. There was a pastor who was staying in Atlanta for a conference, and he was looking for a place to eat. And he was flipping through the Yellow Pages. That's basically what Yelp was before Yelp came along. And he came across this place called Church of God Grill. And he was like, out of curiosity, I have to go there and try this place. And so when he arrived, he went up to one of the workers and he said, hey, this is a really unique name. Like, can you tell me how this kind of came about? And the employee said, oh yeah, when we first started, this restaurant was started to help pay the bills for the church. But business just kind of got better and better and better. And eventually we just stopped being the church and we just started being this restaurant. And we kept the name because everyone knew us as the Church of God Grill. So this Church of God Grill started out to help fund the ministries of the church. But eventually they forgot their purpose and pursuit of wealth. And in your life, you will be tempted with opportunities for wealth, or for fame, or for followers, or for whatever else the world deems desirable. But our purpose here on earth is to continually proclaim Jesus with every ounce of being that we have, that we would not forget that purpose. And I hope and pray that that is your purpose today. Let me pray for us now. Father, again, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this letter that we have, that even in these first seven verses, that we can know the purpose that you have placed upon our hearts, that we can know who it is that you are, that who it is that you have always told to be, that it is Jesus Christ, your Son, that you sent down to earth for us, and is in his death on the cross and in his resurrection that we celebrate and we have salvation. And so, Father God, would you not allow us to forget that purpose, that we are here to celebrate and proclaim that good news, that gospel to the world. And again, God, by your Holy Spirit, would you empower us to be bold, to be brave, and to continue to pursue that and declare that with everything that we have within us. And so, Father, as we sing out in song, would you remind us of, again, of your goodness and of your grace? And would you continue to inspire us each and every day? And we do all of these in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.